2 Samuel 19, in verse 15, it says here, "So the king returned and came to Jordan." King David here is returning to the throne of his kingdom, and the rebellion from Absalom has been quenched. Absalom is dead. David mourned for his son. But now it was time for David to come back to the throne. If you look at verse 10, it says, "And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle." Is dead in battle. And then they ask the people of Judah, "Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And so they do. Verse 12, "Ye are my brethren, ye are my bone and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king?" Verse 14, "And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan." Of course, in the message here, we didn't finish it up this morning, but we're looking at how David is a picture of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And if we bring up the basic timeline chart, I believe we have it up there somewhere, but if we bring up the basic timeline, there's some similarities here that you just can't help but recognize if you study the Bible, and that is that King David was sent away in exile. He was rejected by his own flesh and blood. Jesus Christ came as the King of Kings. He was rejected by his own flesh and blood. He came into his own received him not. And he comes to Israel, pronounces himself, "I'm king, I'm your long-awaited Messiah." They say, "Crucify him, we don't want him. You know, crucify him, he's not our king." And of course, the Gentiles didn't want him either. And they said, "We've got Caesar, we don't need you." So the king dies upon the cross. Of course, we know later through Paul that was to make an atonement for our sins. And then he was buried. 3 days later, he rises up again. He ascends into heaven after 40 days. And he's sent away, basically goes away in exile. He's the rejected king. Now, I didn't have time to get into this in the morning. But the way prophecy was written in the Old Testament is that when the Gentiles and when the Jews combined to reject the king, that the king would laugh as he sends them into derision, as he sends his wrath upon them. He would bring calamity and wrath upon them in judgment for their rejection of the king. And so it was prophesied that after the king goes away in exile, that he would sit at the Father's right hand until his enemies be made his footstool. And so he would go away in exile, but immediately he would begin to execute wrath on his enemies in the world who rejected him, and he would make his enemies his footstool. And then in the last, which is this period right here, he would make his enemies his footstool here, and then come back down, judge all of his enemies, and establish his kingdom over the earth. Now, wedged in there is a parenthesis here, you see, that was unprophesied. Nobody knew it was going to come. Nobody knew it would happen. Nobody knew God's grace would be so rich that instead of pouring out his wrath here, this right here, this wrath should have been back here, see? But instead of God doing that, there was a mystery that was hidden in Christ and it was unrevealed. And it's that time of grace, that grace period that we've been living in for the past 2,000 years. And instead of pouring out wrath upon his enemies, the king has been pouring out grace to his enemies. Aren't you glad for that tonight? He's been pouring out grace to all of his enemies in the world. Anybody who wants it can receive it and receive grace and mercy and help in time of need, as Bill just sung about. They can have that if they will but accept what he did for them back here on the cross. Anyone in this time period can experience the grace of God. And so we've got grace instead of wrath over here. And one day, is the wrath going to come? Yes or no? Yeah, the grace period ends. The king returns at a secret coming here where he takes us out And this time of grace ends, the parentheses there ends, and this mystery time period ends, and then after that will come the wrath. He will make his enemies his footstool, and he will come back in, he's going to come back, the Bible says, in wrath, and he's going to judge the ungodly. He's coming back to make war and judge the ungodly, Revelation 19. And he's going to come back and sit on the throne of his glory. Now, you know, the thing is that the thing that we're talking about here is, are you ready for the return of Christ? Just as David was sent away in exile but returned in triumph, Christ the King was sent away in exile but will return in triumph. And and in this time period that we're living today, we're not looking for this event, which is the revelation. We're looking for the what? Rapture. We're looking for that catching up. We're looking for the secret coming, the mystery coming, when he comes back in the clouds and catches us up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're looking for that secret return. This is a public return to the earth, but we're looking for the secret return of Christ in the heavens for us that are saved there in that parentheses time period. At the rapture, right here, he's coming back as the head of the body of Christ, the church, the body. At the revelation, he comes back as the king over all the earth. Now, when preachers today, when they set dates for the event here or here, is that right or wrong? It's wrong. Stupid, isn't it? You know, it's dumb because you can't do that. And there's been a lot of guys. I remember back in 1988, a guy named, I can't remember his name, I think it was Wisnant or something like that. And he wrote, guy's dead now, but he made his millions and, you know, probably went to Bahamas or something. I don't know. But he sold all these books, you know, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. And he had the date and all that stuff, you know. And like I said, sold the books, made millions, and went to the Bahamas and retired, you know. But that's what these guys do. You know why? Because the old expression, there's a sucker born every minute, is true, isn't it? You know, and there are suckers that watch TV and buy these books, you know, and it's just an exercise in stupidity. It's an exercise in tomfoolery. You cannot set dates. There are no signs for this event right here. Okay, there are world events that happen, and there's no way to know if those world events have any meaning in regards to the timing of this or this. There could be world events that happen that are a prelude to this. But there's no way for us to know that till after the fact, when we're in heaven. There's no way to know that now. So when somebody looks at a world event and says, oh, this is a sign, the rapture is going to be any day now. You know that, you know that that's just sensationalism is what that is. All right. Now, could he come at any moment? Yes. Do we need to be ready? Yeah, but not because of a world event, not because of a war, an earthquake, or a tsunami, or because somebody got in office as president, all right? You hear all this stuff. You know, I remember when Bill Clinton got in, you know, well, this is a sign. The rapture is going to happen anytime. Then George Bush got in, and that was a sign, you know, that the rapture was going to happen at any moment. And then, you know, 9/11 happened, and you know, and all these events. The war in Iraq, I remember back, you know, when we had the Gulf War, that was a sign. You know, any moment now, oh, we better pack our bags and get ready, you know. And that's what people were saying. And you know, y'all remember when we went through Thessalonians, I did a little mini-series within the series on 1 Thessalonians, and I preached about 3 weeks or 4 weeks a message entitled "The Rapture and the Little Boy Who Cried Wolf." Do y'all remember that? And that's all online. You can go and listen to that stuff. I think I have a whole series online entitled "The Rapture," and you can study that out and really get a lot of teaching about the rapture if that interests you. But we talked about, you know, the little boy who cried wolf and how that people have been crying wolf. Oh, this event means the rapture. Oh, this event means, you know. And no, you don't get into all that. The best thing to do is, instead of looking at world events, Look up. Look up. Because we need, Paul said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our day. Hey, Paul lived 2,000 years ago and he was looking. So I just think regardless of what's going on around us, we just need to be looking. Amen. Every day, like I said this morning, we need to be living in anticipation of Christ's coming. We need to be looking up. Paul said, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was looking for him in his day, and that's what Christians do. We look for his appearing. Paul said, we love his appearing. We love his appearing. If you look at your handout, there we covered two guys the last couple weeks. And we looked at the return of the king here, King David, and we looked at some people who met the king and how they prepared for that. And we made application to our lives. We looked at a man named Shimea and how that Shimea had an attitude of humility and repentance. Shimea was the guy who cursed and swore at David and threw rocks at him. But when the king returned, he came, he humbled himself, he repented, he said, I have sinned, and he was spared death and he was given life. And if we will put our trust in Jesus Christ, then we can be spared from the wrath of God and we can receive grace. Listen, there is no reason on God's green earth why any human being in that parentheses ought to incur the wrath of God. There is no reason for it. The only reason for anybody to incur the wrath of God in that parentheses is one reason, and that is they've rejected the grace of God. There is no reason why anybody can't be saved. We're living in a dispensation in which God is offering His grace on an equal basis to every individual in the world. And that anyone in the world can be saved. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't turn anybody away. He doesn't exclude anybody. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. God's grace is abundant. God's grace is rich. God's grace, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. So anybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. And it's because the king died for us. He took our place. Shimea deserved death, but got life because he humbled himself and he repented. And the only reason why people won't be saved here in this time period is because they won't humble themselves to receive the grace of God. They think they're a good person. They don't think they need it. They don't think that they're bad enough. That's for people who are bad and self-righteousness. But anybody who will humble themselves, Christ will save them. He'll save them. He'll forgive them. Number two, we said we need to live in anticipation of His coming. We looked at a guy. Does anybody remember? Look at verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Here's another guy coming to meet the king as the king returned. Mephibosheth, this man who had received grace and mercy from David, he'd been lied about by his servant Ziba, but he was loyal to the king. He's the guy, remember we said he was kind of, ripe, He hadn't shaved, hadn't taken a bath, hadn't cleaned up. He said, I'm not going to do any of that until the king returns. He lived in anticipation of the coming of the king. He longed to see the king. He wanted to see the king. And that's all that mattered to him. See, that's all that mattered to him. He didn't care how he looked to other people. He didn't care if Ziba got all of his stuff. He let Ziba have it all. I don't care. I just want to see the king. I long to see the king. I want the king in his rightful place, and I just want to be with the king. And that's just good stuff right there. Now, let's look at the third guy tonight, and let me give you the third principle in your handout. If you want to prepare for the return of Christ, number three, remember, your faithfulness will be rewarded. If you want to prepare to meet the king, you got to remember this principle. Your, what does it say? Faithfulness. Doesn't say your talent. Doesn't say your ability. It says your faithfulness will be rewarded. There's another interesting person who came to meet the king when the king returned. And it's an elderly man by the name of Barzillai. Look with me at verse number 31. Verse 31. It says, and Barzillai the Gileadite, came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. He was 80. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Great meaning, I think, twofold there, but I think the primary meaning, he was a great man in that he was rich. He had a lot of money. He was very materially prosperous. He's the guy, and I know all of you remember this. That Barzillai is the guy that when David had to flee out in the wilderness, well, just go back and let's look at it. Just go back a chapter or two, chapter 17. And you remember this? You remember the people were hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness? And you remember I gave the illustration. I said it was like what's the name of that place with the buffet? Can't think of it. Huh? Not Duff's. Golden Corral, thank you. It's like we don't even have one here in town, but most of you know what that is. It's like a Golden Corral buffet out here in the wilderness. Barzillai comes, and look what it says there, verse 28. It says he brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and man, I hope he brought some biscuits, amen, and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. And the Bible says they were hungry, weary, and thirsty. You know, they're out in the wilderness there, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and they're weary. Barzillai was a guy who was very well off materially. And not only was he well off materially, but the guy just had a real big heart to do good with his blessings. He was faithful. And you know, I thought, this guy is such an example of the attitude that every child of God ought to have. I want you to keep your bookmarker here in 2 Samuel. And can you run with me back to Paul's writings? And I want you to see what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 to us, to the church. Notice Paul's admonition here to the church. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." You know, and when you read that, if you just read that verse and didn't look at the context, you would think, reading that, that okay, you know what? If I got lots of stuff and I got lots of riches, God just wants me to enjoy it and do what I want with it. But when you look at the context, God's perspective is always different than ours. God tells you the way to enjoy your money in the next verse. The next verse, he tells you how to enjoy it. "He giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they..." Notice how you enjoy your money if you're a Christian. What do you do with your money? You use it to do what? To do good. "That they be rich in" what? You use your money and your material, your house, your cars. You use it for good works. And notice your attitude. You're ready to what? Distribute. I'm ready to give, man. I'm on go. I'm always ready to give. Willing to communicate. That word communicate has the idea there. Communing. Commune. It's the idea of sharing. That's the root word there. Commune means to share. So the idea there is that the way I enjoy my money as a Christian is I use it to do good, man. I use it to be a blessing to others. I use it to do good works. I use my money and my stuff so that I can give, so that I can share with other people. That's the thrill of my heart. And you read about Barzillai, and that's exactly the attitude of the guy. He had all kinds of stuff. What does he do with this stuff? He just uses it to do good. He uses it to distribute. He wants to share. So he literally goes out and this 80-year-old man makes this trek out into the wilderness, finds David, finds his men, finds his people, and brings all this stuff to them out there in the wilderness. What an example of this passage in 1 Timothy. That's an Old Testament example of this New Testament principle. What good are material blessings? What good is money and material stuff if we don't use it to help others and help the cause of Christ? What good is it really? I mean, I live my life, and all I ever do is spend my money on my house, my cars, my house, my clothes, you know, my IRAs, my stuff, and I die. And then leave it to relatives who are just going to literally claw each other's eyes out over it. You know, what is that? What kind of legacy is that? You know, that's totally contrary to the Bible. You know, run back with me to Ephesians. Go back to the left, several books, to Paul's book, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 28, it says there, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Just do good, honest work. Whatever you do, just do good, honest work. Working with his hands the thing which is good. Okay, so why do I work? Why do I make money? What's my motive? That he may have to build up his bank account. To buy more stuff? That he may have to what? To give. To give to him that needeth. Barzillai is an example of a man who was what we would call a faithful steward. And he continued to be faithful. In your handout, it says he continued to be faithful until his king returned. He's a great example of that verse in 1 Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. Be easy for Barzillai to say, well, I'm an old man. Well, the king, he's gone. So I guess I'll just kind of sit back here in my rocking chair and take it easy. Because, I mean, the king, he's left, he fled. But he did. He was faithful in season, out of season. Faithful when the king's in Jerusalem, faithful when the king's not in Jerusalem. And, you know, even when the king wasn't there and king wasn't in Jerusalem, he's still faithful. Man, he's looking for a way to be faithful with his resources, faithful with his material blessings, faithful to use them for God's glory. And then, listen, when David returns, he remembers Barzillai's faithfulness and rewards Barzillai. You know what he did? He said, hey, Barzillai, I got an idea. I want you to come to Jerusalem and live with me. Go back to 2 Samuel. Let me show you this. 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is fascinating. 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19. And it says here, verse 33. 2 Samuel 19:33. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. All right, good. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. He says, man, I want you to come And I want you to live with me because I appreciate your faithfulness. And I want you to notice this faithful man's response, his humble response. Look with me at verse number 35. Or let's go up to verse 34. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. And can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense it with me with such a what? Reward. Notice how there was a reward for faithfulness. Verse 37, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried in the grave of my father and my mother. But behold thy servant, you pronounce that, Kimham. Behold thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Most people believe Kimham was his son. Verse 38, and the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, David said, that will I do for thee. What a reward. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned into his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king and also half the people of Israel. What a reward for this man's faithfulness from the king. Let me show you something neat. Even on David's deathbed, he remembered the faithfulness of this man. You want to see it? I'll show you. Go over to 1 Kings right after 2 Samuel. You're just going to go a few pages to the right. Right after 2 Samuel is the book of 1 Kings. Go to chapter 2. And let me show you something really cool here. 1 Kings 2. Verse number 7, he's admonishing, he's charging his son Solomon. Remember, Solomon's going to become the new king. David's about to die. So on his deathbed, David is charging Solomon. Now, out of all the things he's got to think about the long life David lived and the long reign that he had, but yet on his deathbed, the king remembers the faithfulness of Barzillai. Look at verse 7. He says, but show kindness, he tells Solomon. Show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me. David says, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And by the way, just kind of a side note, he doesn't have too much good to say about Shimeah. Remember Shimeah? Guy who threw the stones and then humbled himself and repented. It appears that either Shimeah was faking it, you know, or Shimeah was sincere at the time, but David had some reason to be a little bit concerned about him, because then he warns Solomon about Shimeah there in verse 8. But it's interesting how these guys resurface here. And it's interesting to me how that David on his deathbed remembers Barzillai in his faithfulness. Let me ask you a question. Do you think our King, Jesus Christ, do you think he notices our faithfulness? Do you think an earthly king like David who notices it, how much more would our heavenly King notice our faithfulness? Let me ask you this. Do you think God rewards faithfulness? Yeah. In your handout, it says, did you know our King, Jesus Christ, also notices and rewards faithfulness? I've got a few verses up here on PowerPoint that I'd like for you to look at. And I want to draw some things here. Look at this on PowerPoint. Can we go to that? Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and what? Faithful. Not talented, not handsome, not intelligent, not beautiful, not lots of ability, no, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Look at this one. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And by the way, I'd encourage you to write these references. They're not in your handout, but there's a great space to put them right by the blank that you just put in. See all that room right there? Write in Matthew 25, 21 is the first reference I gave you. And I'd like for you to take these verses and study them this week. Go home and read them and think on them, meditate on them and study them. Matthew 25:21. Now I'm fixing to read for you, if you want to write this in your handout, 2 Timothy 4:6-8. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. All right, now look up at the screen and I'll show it to you. Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he's not at the airport fixing to leave, okay? When he says, "I fought a good fight, go back to the verse before that. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." What does he mean by that? I'm ready to be offered. What does that mean? Ready to die. Yep, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure, where's he going to depart to? Heaven is at hand. Now notice the next verse. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have what? Faithful. I've kept the faith. I was faithful. He doesn't say I was this, and that. He just, I was faithful. So what did Paul expect? Well, look at the next verse. He says, "Therefore," notice, "henceforth, there is laid up for me a what? Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Does our God reward faithfulness? Yes. Yes, he does. Write this in your handout, Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10. And I took three passages here from different dispensations to show you the principle throughout the Word. God rewards faithfulness. Look with me at this verse on the screen. "For God is not unrighteous to," and I love that next word. What is it? Forget. God says, "I will not forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." You're still doing it. You're still sticking by the stuff. Our God rewards faithfulness. Folks, listen to me. Not everybody in the choir is going to be as talented as Miss Constance. Okay? Now, I can sing as good as her, but, not everybody can do that. No, I'm just kidding. But, not everybody can do that. Would you all agree that's a special talent? Okay, but let me ask you something. Can every one of those choir members be as faithful as her? Yeah. Boy, that puts us all on even ground. Not everybody in here may be the most eloquent, gifted orator. You may not be the most eloquent life group teacher in this church, but I'll tell you one thing, you can be faithful. You can be faithful. I thought this was kind of neat. This is totally fictional. But I think this fictional story emphasizes a valid point. And the story that I read was about a wealthy woman, very rich in this world's goods. And when she reached heaven, she was conducted to a very plain house. She objected. She didn't like it. And her guide said, well, I'm sorry, that's the dwelling place prepared for you. Again, this is fictional. This isn't really going to happen, but yeah, I think you'll get the point. That's the dwelling place. Well, she said, "Whose is that fine mansion over there across the way?" Her guide said, "Oh, that belongs to your gardener down on earth." She said, "Well, how is it that that he's got a house so much better than mine. And the guide said, the houses here are prepared from the materials that are sent up. We don't choose them. You do that by your faithfulness while on earth. Now again, that's just a fictional story, but don't you agree there's a truth in there? And that is, our God rewards faithfulness, and there may be some disappointed people in heaven with their reward because they weren't faithful. Clearly the Bible teaches God rewards faithfulness, which means some people aren't going to be rewarded that aren't faithful. And we need to think about that. It could be that you've been discouraged lately. We all go through it. And it could be that you've even felt like quitting. You felt like just throwing in the towel. Done. But I want to encourage you, don't do it. Because in your handout it says, remember this, your king could return at any moment. Don't quit. Don't quit being faithful. Your king could return at any moment. You know, we used to sing an old song years ago. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You believe that? I am not going to punish you by singing the rest of that song. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Well, I tell you, I'm serving the Lord, and this person here doesn't appreciate it, and they don't appreciate it, and I'm really having to put myself out, and I tell you, it's just getting harder and harder, and I know all that. But you know what? Stay faithful, because Christ could return tonight. And when Christ returns, may He find us faithful. It's not easy to be faithful. But when we're it says in your handout there, when we're tempted to quit, we must remember Christ. Aren't you glad He didn't quit? I want you to do this. I want you to keep your notes there. And I want you to jot at the bottom of your notes there, under that last statement, I want you to write down this reference on the screen. Okay, let's bring it up. I want you to read it, and then I want you to write in the reference. This passage says, read the first three words with me. Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher. He's a finisher. He was faithful. The finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him, what's the next three words? Endured the cross. He endured it. It wasn't fun. It was like, oh boy, yeah, I get to suffer and I get to die and I get to be humiliated. No, He endured it. Despising the shame, the Bible says now He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now remember those first three words, looking unto Jesus. And then it says, for, say this with me, consider Him. Consider Him. Meditate on what He did. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. And then notice, why am I looking unto Jesus? Why am I considering Him? Notice, He knows how human we all are. Lest you be wearied. And what? Faint in your minds. In other words, lest you quit. Keep your eyes on the King. Be ready for the return of the King. Write that in your handout at the bottom. I think that's a great passage for you to go back this week and look at and meditate on in your devotions. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. What I want to do is this. I really don't have time tonight, but what I want to do is next week, if we go back to that basic timeline chart, next Sunday night, what I want to do is I want to come in here, and y'all see this event right here where the King returns and He comes down here at the Revelation and He establishes His kingdom. I want to talk about that next Sunday night. And I want to explain and teach you from the Bible what that's going to mean for planet Earth when the King returns. I thought it'd be a good time to do that when it's on our mind. We're thinking about this. So next week we'll look at what's going to happen to the Earth and what's going to happen to the people of the Earth when the King does return. All right, let's stop there for tonight and let's go to the Lord in prayer.